This talk is called Missionary Evangelism in Our Pagan Nation. My wife and I went away to minister in Africa at a pagan country. We come back and guess what? Find out America's a pagan country too. You noticed that, right? And have you noticed that it's getting harder and harder to witness to people today? Anybody notice that? You know, if you haven't noticed it, you're probably not trying, right? But you know, and also, it's getting harder to keep young people in church. By the time they go off to college, many of them are not coming back, right? And so we've got a problem, though. People will go to the museum, and they'll go through that, and they go through the Ark, and by the time they get done, they say, well, that's nice. You know, that's a nice thing to do. They don't really realize what's the importance of the museum. You see, it's all about the authority of Scripture, right? That we can believe all of it, and the gospel is rooted in that authority. But sometimes people are thinking, oh, well, that's nice. It's a nice thing. And they go back into their church and just get back into the same routine of what they've always done. But they look around, and they say, wow, where's all the young people? So they have this debate. They're thinking, how can we keep the young people in our church? And somebody says, we need to have more exciting music. And then somebody says, no, we just have to have some exciting youth group parties. And then one person says, they just need to hear about Jesus. And so the debate goes on and on. Have you heard that debate? You know what I'm talking about. But you know what? That's what's the debate in the four walls of the church. But what are young people getting outside from all corners of their culture, whether it's at school or movies or social media or wherever, they're getting bombarded with things like this. Let's watch this.
No one can blame me when I say this is a stupid country, when 60% of the adults in it think the Noah's Ark story is literally true. I mean, seriously, people, you believe a man, Noah, lived to be 900 years old. That's what the Bible says. And when he was 500, he decided to have three kids. And when he was 600, he and his three 100-year-old sons built a boat onto which, in one day, they loaded over 3 million animals, all of which were apparently indigenous to within 5 miles of the boat.
Well, let's hear what this guy has to say.
40%, 45% of the American people believe literally in Adam and Eve, believe literally that the world is only 6,000 years old. I mean, that's a shocking figure.
The atheist is shocked that people would believe the Bible.
That, Kevin, that is just hugely embarrassing that over half of our ministers really believe that the universe is only around 10,000 years old. This is just scientifically, it's nonsense, and yet this is the view that the majority of our pastors hold. It's really quite shocking when you think about it.
They're both shocked, aren't they, that people would actually believe the Bible? Well, let's go on.
But the thing that's really disturbing about Noah isn't the silly. It's that it's immoral. It's about a psychotic mass murderer who gets away with it, and his name is God.
That's the God of the Old Testament, right? How about the God of the New Testament?
What about the God of the New Testament? Here we have a God who wanted to forgive mankind its sins, including, by the way, the sin of Adam, who he presumably knew perfectly well never existed. Nevertheless, he wanted to forgive mankind's sins. Why didn't he just forgive them? Why was it necessary to have a human sacrifice, to have his son tortured and executed in order that the sins of mankind should be absolved? Is that not the most disgusting idea you ever heard?
Do you feel a little violated this evening? Yeah, I hope so. Yeah, but you know, that's the type of thing that younger generation gets exposed to all the time. And then we wonder why we're losing them. You know, Bill Nye says in his book, the government and everyone else must cast the evolutionary net for the children of the creationist preacher's flock. Is there an agenda to get your kids? There is. And what has some of the church done about it? Well, some of the church is saying, well, don't worry about all these facts that proves the Bible's a myth, things like, if your faith is strong enough, you know, the facts don't count. Yeah, that's how some people approach that. In other words, don't worry about all that evidence. Just blind your eyes. Take a blind leap of faith. And then we wonder why some of our young people end up like this young man.
how I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated as growing up as a kid. That next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. Then that's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and just started thinking philosophically about it, I realized that there couldn't be a God. So I became an atheist.
He's one of those already gone kids that we talked about, right? Grew up in a Bible-believing church, right? Two-thirds of them, by the time they go off to college, they're showing that they were gone a long time ago, right? Yeah, so the question we have to realize and deal with in our culture, we've got a whole generation that's convinced you can't believe the Bible. How do you reach a generation for Jesus Christ that's convinced you can't believe the Bible? Right? And how do you teach in Sunday school where kids are growing up and thinking, well, that's nice spiritual things, but it's not true, and they're gone, right? Well, you know, the answer is always the same. It says, preach the gospel, right? That's not going to change. And Scripture says that, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But who have you noticed something? People just don't seem to be listening. Problem, huh? All right, well, in Africa, that's kind of the same problem that missionaries had to deal with, where they were taught for a long time, when you go into a village like that, that you just say, trust in Jesus. You know what they found out? Most people weren't listening. Why? Because they had plenty of gods. They didn't need any more, right? And even if they did listen and did make some type of a commitment, they found out they're not that committed. You know, by later on, they're going back to their old witch doctors type of thing. See, the problem is not the gospel message. The problem was, how do you communicate the gospel message to a culture that doesn't have a clue of what you're trying to say? You see, if you were to go into a village like that and you were to say the word God, I mean, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. And they might be, the animist village might be envisioning, well, he's talking about the evil spirits or our ancestors or something, right? They have no concept of sin and accountability to a creator God. I mean, that's not even part of their radar to understand that, right? But you see what was happening. If they did believe in Jesus, they're sort of tacking Jesus onto their existing worldview. And then what happens when there's a famine and little babies get bloated bellies and they die of starvation? I mean, things like that happen. They're beginning to think, this Jesus God, he's not as powerful as our witch doctor gods, and they're going back to the witch doctors. So we have to figure out, how do you share the gospel in a culture where they don't have a clue of what we're talking about? So to answer that question of how missionaries had to adjust their style of communicating the gospel in Africa, we're going to take a look at two places in Scripture. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter communicated the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and then to the Jews, and then in Acts chapter 17, where Paul communicated the gospel to Greeks, a different crowd altogether. And that's going to give us a clue of what the missionaries had to do to adjust their style to be able to reach people. And folks, maybe it'll give us an idea what we might have to do right here in the good old U.S. of A. So back to here. If a missionary walked in and said, trust in Jesus, and a very polite African says, I trust in Jesus, do you think he's really born again? I mean, that's what we want our children to say, isn't it? I trust in Jesus, but do you think he's really born again? Why not? If you're not, well, you know what? The thing is, he has no idea who Jesus is. I mean, we could be saying, trust in Mickey Mouse for all he knows. Right? And also, he has no idea why he needs him in the first place. Right? So what's he missing? He's missing some foundational material to the gospel. Right? What is that? Well, he's got to understand, who is Jesus? He's the creator of the universe, right? And he made a perfect world for us to live in. What happened? We sinned. Therefore, we are separated from our Creator. Well, and that's why God cursed the earth, and why there's death and suffering, and why we're going to die in our sins. Now, there's the foundation of the gospel that he was missing, right? Then if he understands that, then he can understand, well, who is Jesus? Well, he's God himself that took on human flesh, that suffered and died for us and rose again. And then when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was. You see, there's the gospel message, but he was missing the foundation, wasn't he? So let me ask this question. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. But you know, if you're going to tell somebody the good news, maybe they need to know the bad news first, right? So that foundation part, that's the bad news. We are separated from our Creator. So just before we jump into Peter and Paul, Paul described these two cultures like this. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Two different ways of approaching that. So keep that in mind. Let's jump right into Acts chapter 2. You know the account where Peter gets the opportunity to stand before literally thousands of Jews or Jewish proselytes. And what happens? Well, he didn't pull any punches. He just let them have it, right? "You crucified your Messiah. God raised him from the dead. You need to accept Jesus as your Messiah." Boom, just letting them have it. You know, I want you to notice that Peter did not say, "Oh, I just used the word God. I'm not sure they understand what I'm talking about. Maybe I better back up and define what the word God..." Did he have to do that with that culture? Of any culture in the entire world, these people would know exactly what he's talking about. Did he have to explain what sin was? No. I mean, you realize, did he have to explain that they're accountable to a God and what the sacrificial system actually meant? No. See, little kids learn that from the synagogues, from the little kids. You notice something? They are already standing on the foundation of the gospel, right? So if they already have the foundation, then what do they need? Or actually, who did they need? They needed Jesus Christ. So where did Peter start? Boom, you need Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews were already on the right road. They already understood that there was a Creator and that they're accountable to God and that they're a sinner and that we're... What did they trip over? Yeah, they stumbled over the cross of Jesus Christ. So where did Peter start? Right there where they needed it. Well, what happened? Well, according to Acts, it says there were about 3,000 souls that came to Christ that day. What an evangelistic campaign, huh? That would be something. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 17, where Paul's in a different culture altogether. He's in a Greek culture. Actually, we like to call that kind of an evolutionized culture, because evolution didn't start with Darwin. See, the Greeks thought everything was evolving. They even thought the gods were evolving. So the Greeks have no clue when he gets up and tries to talk about God or a creator or anything like that. It's just, they don't understand it. You notice they're not standing on any kind of Christian foundation at all. So what did Paul have to do? Well, he's got to have something to help him. And he said, "Oh, I see you've got an altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you who this God is. You folks are pretty spiritual people, but you know who he is?" Right? And he said, "Let me take you back." He goes back to what? The creation, right? Going back to Genesis. "Let me tell you about your Creator, how God created us all one blood and how we're all accountable to him." You see, he's leading them to the place where they can begin to understand that the Creator himself took on human flesh. You see, the Greeks, they were on the wrong road altogether. Their road wasn't going to lead them to the cross. So what did Paul have to do? Had to point him back, get them on the right road, start with Genesis, and gradually lead them to the place where they can understand. Well, here's what the Scripture says. Scripture says that some mocked. I guess you'd expect that for what? For Greeks, because that's a bunch of foolishness to them, right? And others, it says, "We'll hear you again on this matter." That's kind of interesting. You know, that kind of goes against the way I was taught to witness when I was younger, because I went to a church one time when I was in college, and the pastor says, "We're going to take you out and go soul winning, and we're going to show you how to do it." He says, "When you knock on somebody's door, what you do is you put your foot in the door, and so they can't close it, and you give them the gospel. If they don't want to hear the gospel, well, you just pray. You say, 'Can I pray for you?' And they'll say, 'Okay, you can pray for me.' And you pray in the gospel. You know what? Finally, by the time they get that door shut, do you think they're going to hear you again? No, probably not. You know, but it was really okay, because you could just go to the next door and the next door, things like, well, you know what? With that, at one time we were taught that the gospel is strictly a presentation where you knock and, or you just sit down and you go through boom, boom, boom presentation. If they don't accept, then you go to the next person. Well, you know what? Today, the gospel may be not as much a once presentation, it might be a conversation. It might take a little bit more time than what we're used to. It might go like this. Maybe you're at work and somebody's making fun of you because you're a Christian. Say, I heard you're a Christian. You know, I used to go to church, he says. But I asked my pastor, where did Cain get his wife? And the only thing my pastor said was, what he interested in somebody else's wife for. I mean, he didn't have an answer, so I just left the church. I mean, you Christians, you don't have answers to these questions. All right, what's he done? He's opened up a conversation, right? What could you do? Yeah. You could say, you know, that's a really good question. You know, I don't know the answer to that, but I know where I can find it. I'll come back tomorrow and we'll talk about it. Do you think he'll talk about it? Sure, he opened it up, right? So what you do is you go home and you get that red answer book off your shelf there and you open it up and you find that passage. You did buy the answer books. I'm just making sure. All right. Then you find that whole chapter where it talks about where did Cain get his wife. You get a good biblical and scientific answer with a little bit of genetics and things like that. You go back the next day at work, and at break time, you open up the conversation, and you're going to give him a good, solid answer. He's going to be blown away. I didn't know Christians had answers like that. I got another question, right? Yeah. Now, folks, what you're not trying to do, you're not trying to give him enough evidence so he'll believe. Right? Let me ask this question. If Jesus just gave more evidence, everybody would have believed when he was here, right? No. Yeah. See, there were certain people that started out with a belief he couldn't be the Son of God. It didn't make any difference how much evidence he gave, right? Because it's a heart problem, not an evidence problem. Okay. But what you're trying to do, you're trying to help him because he's gone to college, university. The professor said, well, you can't believe the Bible because of this and this and this and this. You've got all these hurdles. He won't even get to the place where you can say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. I don't believe that book, right? So what you might need to do is start a conversation. Somebody says, I don't believe the Bible. What do you say? Oh, I guess I'll just go to the next person. No, what do? Well, take some time. Ask them a question. People will like to talk about themselves. You say, oh, really? All right, what is it that causes you not to believe the Bible? Guess what? They'll probably tell you, right? And they'll say, no, I don't believe the Bible because of this and this. I say, well, let's talk about that. Let's take that first one. You know what? It might take you a while. It might take you weeks, months of this conversation. But you know, one thing that he'll be learning from that is that you're willing to spend some time with him, right? He'll probably learn a lot about the love of God just by your example. Okay, but also he'll be learning that, hey, you know, all these things that I thought you couldn't believe the Bible, you're cutting underneath there. You're sort of getting over some of those hurdles where you can eventually get to the place and say, now, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, how you need him, because that's your goal, right? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, all right? So that's how witnessing might need to be today, just more of a conversation. It might take a little bit longer than what we're used to. Well, Bible says that some believed. Now Paul didn't have thousands like Peter, right? He just had a few. So who was more successful, people wonder? Peter or Paul? Right? Well, we got to think of where Peter and Paul are different here. You see, Peter is talking to people where they already understood the foundation, right? But who's Paul talking about? You know what Paul's got to do? He has to take their entire worldview, their entire understanding of reality, and rip that out, replace it with a totally different understanding of reality. Usually that's going to take a while, right? It might take a longer conversation. So, you know, but that was great. God had provided just a few. It was the beginning of a church, right? So now we have these two approaches to the gospel. All right, here we have the approach where Peter communicated to the Jews by starting trust in Jesus, and Paul communicated to Greeks by saying, let me tell you about your Creator, and go back and laying some foundation and leading them up to the place where they can understand about Jesus. So you got that two ideas. Go back to Africa. What do you think the missionaries had to do? Well, let me ask this. Village like this, would you say it's kind of like a Jewish culture where they understand the foundation of the gospel, or it's more like a Greek culture, they don't have a clue? Like Jews or Greeks? Greeks, exactly right. So what did we have to do? Well, they found out that this wasn't that effective. They needed to go back to the beginning because this is the gospel. See, we would go into the village and go way off in the back and sit under a shade tree and use what? Firm Foundations by New Tribes, which is great stuff. It's got the pictures on the front, what you say on the back. And, you know, it might take you weeks, might take you months to get through the foundation, how God created everything and made a perfect earth and how we sinned, and to get through all of that. And finally, they begin to understand who God is and how God himself took on human flesh. And then they start to bring their idols to be burned, and they want to come and be baptized. Do you think then they were really born again? Yeah, that's what the missionaries found out. By the way, in Niger, Africa, it's very dry. You can't baptize all year long. Right? You have to wait till the rainy seasons come. It fills up these huge pools of water out in the desert, and people will come by the hundreds, villages all over. And then people come. Now, we baptize like 60, 70 at a time. It's a wonderful time. But I want you to think. Look at over here. What happened over on the Africa side of the pond when somebody walked in and says, "Trust in Jesus"? Well, first of all, they weren't listening, right? And if they did listen and made some kind of a commitment, they really weren't that committed, right? Just going back to their old beliefs. Does that sound like something that's happening on our side of the pond, folks? Exactly. Let me explain why. All right. Now, back when I was a youngster, the Ten Commandments were in the courtrooms. They were on the walls of our school. And when I was in 1962, I was in second grade, and my public school teacher, every day in public school, she got out the Bible and she read the Bible and we prayed. Does anybody remember that back then? Just a few of you. Some of you kids, it sounds ridiculous, right? Yeah, public school, they did. Now, think about that. Back then, late 50s, early 60s, that culture. If you were to say the word God, would you have to define yourself? No. Even if they didn't go to church, it was part of what, Christmas and Easter and reading the Bible in school. Yeah, people knew who God was. Would you have to explain what sin was? No. Ten Commandments on the walls, people knew what it was. They didn't want to obey it, but right. Did you have to explain that we were accountable to God? You know, from my experience, what I would get a lot when I'm talking to people about the Lord back then, people would say, "Well, you know, this is what I think." You know, you're in trouble when they say that. But anyways, they say, "I think that when I die and I stand before God, God's going to look at my good deeds, it's going to outweigh my bad deeds, and he'll let me get into heaven." Are they right? No, they're dead wrong. Yeah, because it's not what we do, it's what Jesus Christ already did. And we just need to fall on him by faith, right? But they were right about one thing. What was it? Yeah, they knew they were going to stand before God. It was just part of the culture. They understood that, you see? So they already understood the foundation of the gospel, right? That's just part of the culture. And was it easier back then, knock on the door and say, "Oh, let me tell you how you could know that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven"? Would you? And what would people do? "I'd like to know." And where would you start? Yeah, you need Jesus Christ, correct? Okay, well, let's think about our culture today. Now, ripping out the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, that is just symbolic of the culture today. People have no clue who God is. They're either atheists, or God's like a New Age God or the Force or something like that. No understanding of sin. No understanding of accountability, right? No idea of truth, right? Well, that's truth for you. This is truth for me. And it's a totally different culture. It's changed so quickly, all right? So they don't understand these things. So let me ask you a question. America today, particularly the younger generation, would you say it's kind of like a Jewish culture where they understand the foundation of the gospel? Or is it more like a Greek culture? They don't have a clue. Are they like Jews or Greeks? Greeks. That's right. Yeah. It wasn't that long ago that we were a Jewish culture in our country, right? I'm not that old. Everybody, born again or not, they understand who God was, that there was sin and things like that. They already understood the foundation of the gospel. Got another question. Let's think about some of the tracts that we hand out. Maybe Vacation Bible School or Sunday School materials and things like that that we use. Would you say that these materials, they are geared primarily for a Jewish culture that understands the foundation of the gospel? Or are they geared primarily for a Greek culture that doesn't have a clue what you're talking about? Are they geared for Jews or Greeks? Jews. But I thought you just told me that our younger generation is a Greek crowd. You know what you just told me? Yeah. You just told me one of the main reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ is not reaching the younger generation for Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. These materials can still be effective today. But as we become more and more secularized, they're getting less and less effective in the culture. So we seem to be very geared up as a church all across America to reach a generation or two ago. But how do we reach the current generation for Jesus Christ? Maybe we need to do some retooling. I used to say change, but nobody likes change. I heard the story of a pastor, Baptist pastor, goes into the grocery store, and the clerk says, "Here's your change, sir." And he goes, "Change." Change is scary. It is. Yeah. All right. But maybe we need to do what Peter told us a long time ago to do. Right? He says, "But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Now, that word hope there is important because does it mean, "Oh, I just hope so"? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It kind of has the idea of confidence. So if somebody were to ask you, "Why are you so confident in that book?" I would hope they would ask that of you, right? Why are you so confident in that book? What are you supposed to be able to do? You're supposed to be able to give an answer. Right, some kind of a defense, some type of well-thought-out answer in advance of why you believe it and why they ought to believe it as well, right? So let's take a look and see how things are happening today because, you see, what we're finding out is I think, like I said this morning, I don't think most people have a clue of how to give a defense, right? Because it's not, and we're not teaching the next generation how to defend their faith and understand why they believe it and defend it against the terrible attacks out there. So let's take a look at what's happening in Sunday schools all across America. Little Johnny's going to go to Sunday school, and he's going to be taught the Bible, and he's going to get a Bible lesson, maybe like Noah's flood or something like that, and he gets this impression of Noah's ark in his mind, and he goes out to the rest of the week, and guess what? From every corner of his culture, doesn't make any difference where it is, he's going to get bombarded with all those animals couldn't fit on an ark, Johnny, and where'd the water come from, and Noah's flood, that's a myth, and Johnny, you can't believe the Bible, that's not true. Well, poor Johnny, by the time he goes back to Sunday school the next day, he's got a lot of questions. And he asks the Sunday school teacher, "Well, how could Noah get millions of animals on a boat? And what about the dinosaurs? And what about radiometric dating?" What's the average Sunday school teacher going to say? "Don't worry about those questions, Johnny. Worst of all, good boys don't ask questions like that. Yeah. Here, let me just trust in Jesus. That's all you need, right? And I'll just give you another Bible story. That ought to help, right?" Can you begin to understand why by the time Johnny goes off to college, he's just chucking the irrelevant spiritual stuff and sticking with real truth? Well, and he goes, "You know, I grew up. I don't believe that stuff. Besides, you taught me to believe in Santa Claus one time, but I grew up." Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're still going to teach the Bible in Sunday school, right? Okay, not going to change that. But there's a problem. There has been a separation in the hearts and minds of everybody, all of us. We've done it to ourselves. There's a separation between the spiritual and moral things that are in the Bible and the physical world where Johnny lives, right? Separation from the gospel. In other words, you know, the gospel really isn't real history. It's a spiritual idea. Let me show you how some of this works. It's out there in our culture. Sometimes it's so prevalent we miss it. But let's watch some of this.
Need to wise up. Jesus taught Adam and Eve, and Jonah and the whale, as literal history, not allegory. With all due respect, Ed, that is entirely false. That is wrong. That never happened.
He has no problem telling half the population of the country that they're wrong, right? Why? Because why, he stands for science, right? Let's listen to what he said when somebody tried to call him on that. Here's what he said.
So here's the factor tip of the day. A strong belief system is a very good thing if your faith helps you and others. But if you're judgmental and demand people believe the way that you do, that's a very bad thing. as we see with the jihad movement.
So he had no trouble telling us that we're wrong, but what if we tell him that he's wrong? What are we like, what? Terrorists? Yeah, okay. Kind of interesting, but you might have missed it. It went by so quickly, but this is the separation. He says, a strong belief system is a very good thing. I mean, if you need that crutch. I mean, if it helps you, helps other people, that's fine. But don't let it interfere with real truth and real science. Isn't that what he's saying? Yep. A separation has happened. And if you walk out on the street and put a mic in front of somebody's face and ask, who is Jesus, you might get something like this.
I don't consider Jesus my savior or my spiritual leader. He is a spiritual leader and one of the spiritual leaders I learned from.
Oh, he's a spiritual leader. Or maybe he's somebody like this.
He seems like a kind of Gandhi type guy.
Some superpower. I just don't know. I believe in
him. He's a superpower. That's nice, right? One more.
Jesus is, in my opinion, he's everything around here. He's spiritual, everything, earth, water, fire, everything.
Okay, so what's their belief in Jesus? One says he's a spiritual leader. Other says he's a superpower, she believes him. Or he's earth, fire, water, spiritual. If you were to ask them, do you believe in Jesus, what would they say? Yes. Right. You know what it makes me wonder? When our children say, today, I believe in Jesus, what are they really saying? You know, because there's been a separation. Jesus is a spiritual concept, idea, divorced from reality. Just, you know, just believe in Jesus, boys and girls. Right? Isn't that what's out there? Well, who do we need to believe in? Well, I'll tell you what. We need to believe that Jesus is the creator of the physical universe, right? And then he's the one that walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He's the one that walked and talked with Abraham physically, and then he took on physical flesh to be born as a baby, and then he grew up, and then he suffered and died on the cross, died and suffered physically, and rose again physically, and then when he comes back to this earth physically, he's going to restore us back to much like it was. Is that the Jesus that we need to believe in? Yeah, it really is. So what do we need to do? We need to somehow connect the Bible back to the physical world that he lives in. You know, it's like give him the real history, right, and the real science that connects the spiritual doctrines with the physical world that he lives in. Actually, folks, what we need to do is we got to stop telling Bible stories. Yeah. Now, I knew when I was taught Bible stories, I knew they were real, right? But if somebody were to say, boys and girls, gather around, I have a story for you, what's the first thing that pops into their mind? What? Yeah. A fairy tale? Yeah. That's where the story. That's just a story. Don't worry. Yeah. You see, what we teach, are they really events in history? Are they really accounts that took place? Like, you know, it's annoyed when I hear, let's talk about the story of the stoning of Stephen. Or was that a real account? Something that really did happen? See, just changing some of our terminology, we at least say the true story. Some of our terminology, we can begin to help grasp this. Like I'm saying, that's why we have that timeline to help young people understand these are not just a bunch of spiritual ideas and moral stories and things like that. They're literal historical events that have taken place and help them understand how to put them in chronological order so they can get an understanding in their mind. So here's what's happened. The church, all right, we've been good at telling Bible stories, right? But the world, what do they have? Well, they've got their curriculum. What do I mean by that? Well, they got the real history, right? The real science that backs up their real history. Now, in general, has the church been good at apologetics? Now, we kind of dropped the ball in many cases on that one, right? But the world out there, do they have apologetics? You better believe it. From every corner of the culture. And these are the reasons why millions of years, evolution is true. These are the reasons why you can't believe the Bible. Yep, they're really good at apologetics. So what do we need to do? Well, instead of giving Johnny this little impression of the boat like it was a fairy tale boat. Give him what the real boat looked like, right? And talk about how it was designed to withstand a global flood, and talk about how it's big enough to hold the animals, and talk about fossils, talk about dinosaurs in Sunday school. Somebody says, yeah, do we need to? Yeah, we better. Good. All right. Boy, I tell you, you'll have their attention if you talk about dinosaurs, right? You certainly will. How about geology? You got to do that? I can hear it, Pastor. Pastor, if I got to teach geology in Sunday school, I'm resigning. I can just hear it. No, you don't have to go into all the details, but if you talk about the flood, you realize that rock layers and fossils, God has left them all over the earth as a witness that God judged the world in the past, and he's going to judge the world again. But the evolutionists have hijacked them to prove to kids you can't believe the Bible. Are you going to let that stand? No, we need to take them back and start talking about geology just a little bit. So if you talk about the flood, you know, we've got ways that we can help you. You don't have to go into all the details. But if maybe you could show a little video here. This is like flood geology. It's not a real long video. It's got like 2-minute clips that answer certain questions, like this one about like Mount St. Helens. You know, when it blew up, you know, what happened? All right, well, let's watch this. And I want you to think this through. If you showed this to 5th and 6th graders, would they comprehend what you're talking about?
On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens, located 95 miles south of Seattle, Washington, erupted. The eruption was triggered by an earthquake centered beneath the mountain that measured 5.1 on the Richter scale. The lateral blast swept out the north side of Mount St. Helens at 300 miles per hour, with temperatures as high as 660 degrees Fahrenheit and the power of 24 megatons of thermal energy. It snapped 100-year-old trees like toothpicks and stripped them of their bark. Before the famous eruption at Mount St. Helens, scientists were mostly familiar with slow-acting examples of geologic change. But at Mount St. Helens, geologists watched the Earth's surface change quite rapidly. Icebergs were buried in hot avalanche material. They melted and formed badlands in days. Eruptions on May 18 and June 10 produced fine layers in hours. On June 10, mudflows cut zigzag canyons 100 feet deep in soft sand and mud, complete with perpendicular side canyons. Canyons that are reminiscent of the geography of Grand Canyon, only 40 times smaller and clearly produced within hours. Mudflows over the following decade cut hundreds of feet into solid rock in just days of cutting time. Fallen trees formed a log mat on the surface of Spirit Lake and dropped bark to the bottom of the lake, accumulating up to 3 feet of bark peat in just a couple years. And vertically floating logs sinking to the bottom of the lake resulted in buried trees in only a decade, similar to the trees of Yellowstone's fossil forest, which are also buried in volcanic layers.
So does that give us a little idea why we see things like this today, right? But when Johnny saw that in Sunday school, and then he went to school, and the teacher says, well, it's obvious, Johnny, the rock layers, they were laid down over millions of years, and it takes millions of years to make canyons. Do you think he'd be able to see through it? Yeah, kids can learn a lot more than what you think. You can also do like a little demonstration, put a bunch of mud and rocks and stuff into a graduated cylinder, shake it up, let it sit there, go back to Sunday school, and then a little while later, look and see. See, it doesn't take millions of years to make layers, does it? Think they'll remember that kind of stuff? Sure they will. All right. So when they begin to understand the whole picture, the real history from creation all the way to Christ, how observational science, what we see in the present, really confirms the Bible, you know, he's not going to have any holes in his shield of faith, is he? And then when he goes out into the world and he gets bombarded, he's going to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. And then when he grows up, he's going to be able to impart this same kind of faith to his own family. Do you want to raise a generation of children like that? What do we do about it? Did I mention the answer books? That's why we have things like that, right? To equip moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas to answer questions, answer books for little kids. We've got tracts. These are Greek tracts. So a lady asked you, I got any Greek tracts? Yeah, we do. Yeah, these are tracts that answer a question. Where'd Cain get his wife? What about dinosaurs? What about this and that? And it gives a good, solid, biblical, scientific answer and then goes right into the gospel, right? Okay, and the magazine and curriculum. How many signed up for the free newsletter? What's wrong with you? Don't you like free? Man, okay. Well, I tell you what, if we want to stop the bleeding, folks, right, and give children that resilient shield of faith to be able to resist the fiery darts of the evil one, so they grow up and present and help their family know how to have this faith, what do we need to do about it? Well, let me give you three practical things. Now, these things are much easier said than done, but just work with me here. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, all right, what do we need to do? First of all, we need to live consistent godly lives at home. Not just a church where it's easier, but where we are real, where we're home. Do children, do they see right through you? Do they know what's the priorities in your life? Yeah, they do, right. And moms and dads, we need to live honest relationships at home. What do I mean by that? Well, for too long, kids will look at mom and dad and they just say, you know, mom and dad, they never have any spiritual troubles, but here I'm just struggling with these issues. Are they likely to talk to mom and dad about it? No. But have you ever made a mistake with your kids? Well, sure. Well, we need to be not that proud, not that, you know, just a little humble and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You know what, we're both growing in Jesus Christ, aren't we? You know, in that kind of atmosphere, honest atmosphere, are they more willing to say, yeah, and I'm struggling with these things? Would they ask questions? Yeah. And if they ask, then number three, we need to take the time then, take the opportunity, the teachable moment, and be able to answer the questions. That means you've got to know, you've got to study already to be able to know the answers to the questions. If we could do those three things, do you think we might be able to cut into some of that, those two-thirds that we're already losing? What do you think? Think we could? Yeah, that's great. The greatest legacy that we could leave to our children as grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, if they grow up and say, my mom and dad or my grandma and grandpa, they taught me how to defend my faith. They gave me the survival skills to survive this pagan culture. Wouldn't that be great if they could say that about you? That'd be great. Thank you so much. I turn it over to Pastor. Maybe we can have some questions or whatever you'd like to do.